Okay, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Steering Truth Bible Study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are always grateful to you for being our Heavenly Father, for that privilege, that awesome, wonderful privilege that we have in knowing you because of the work of your Son. And we thank you for the things that you have shown us concerning your Son and the high position that your Son has accomplished, has been exalted to, and what it means to us as members of the church, which is his body. And we thank you for this group of believers, for this fellowship, and for your word, and for what you have to share with us this morning from your word and not my words. We thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, we are still in a series of studies on the subject of knowledge. And this is number 15, if I wrote some, the proper number and ordering and so forth. And we are, if you have never been with us, our study in knowledge has to do with three different Greek forms out of six. There are six Greek forms translated knowledge. And we'll look at three in particular, and we've been stuck on this one particular case in Philippians chapter 3, which from the words of Paul was that he wanted to know the Lord Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So that word know there is gnosko. And as I mentioned last week, after 25 years or so of already knowing the Lord, Paul says he wants to know him. He's indicating that this knowledge is an ongoing thing. And after all the sufferings he had been through, his desire was to know him. And what we see here is that at this point in his life, there is a transition concerning sufferings and knowledge, and he mentions that in Colossians chapter 1 concerning the mystery, and that I'll read that verse so that I don't misquote it. In chapter 1, we read this, 1 verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, where I minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, complete the word of God. So Paul is now experiencing some sufferings that are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. That is, the afflictions that are associated with what? In my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So now, the afflictions and sufferings that Paul is encountering are associated with the church, which is his body. And so this is why I believe in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, that I may know him. After all those years, he's saying he wants to know him. And now he's going to continue. And in this passage, he speaks of a prize. And he speaks of that prize as something that he has not already attained, that it still needs to be attained. So he's running a race, and he needs to finish that race. And I think that's the gist of what we read in Philippians in our own course of life. And he brings to our attention that there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, not the enemies of Christ, but the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he doesn't distinguish, he doesn't put anything in between those who go for the prize and those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, meaning to say there's not several levels between there. It's one or the other is what he expresses here in Philippians. So when we consider the last couple of weeks the meaning of the cross of Christ, which has to do with the Lord himself running a course, which had to do with much suffering, it was not merely suffering on the cross, but the suffering and the fact that he ran faithfully that course And we read of that in Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, that course that he ran and he was faithful to. And he despised the shame, the dishonor that was associated with what he did, and fulfilled what needed to be fulfilled. So Paul is telling the Philippians that they are to have this same mind that Christ has. And that is associated with the prize. So this is all about walk, because Paul uses those terms here in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And then he goes on to say, "Mark them which walk so as they have us for an example." And then he speaks of those who have a different kind of a walk. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So this subject is about walk, not about doctrine. And so if anybody knew something about doctrine, it was the Apostle Paul, especially now as he has been given a tremendous revelation concerning the mystery that was given to him only and had been kept secret before the ages. For the next 7 years or whatever period of time, 5 years that Paul lived, this was his challenge. And he had many people who had befriended him during the that had become very close to him during the Acts period and grasped the truth that was known during the Acts period. And now he comes up with a message that, particularly to the Jews, is going to separate him from them. And that has to do with the fact that now Gentiles have a hope and calling of their own, apart from a hope and calling that was through the nation of Israel because of their blindness and they were set aside. So we have this truth concerning the mystery revealed to Paul, and that's his new message. And so there were many who became enemies of the cross of Christ because they couldn't accept that message, and they couldn't accept the fact that they were going to have to suffer for it. And so Philippians, the first chapter goes back and forth with the third chapter with many words that in the Greek, many forms in the Greek that are common. Paul says the same thing there as he does here. He just emphasizes it in a different way. So, having said all that, and I don't know if I'm keeping track of my time, but I will now. Having said all that, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And I'm going to read. And before I do this, I want to. Something came to my mind that I thought was worthy of our attention, as I thought over the last few weeks, particularly because of the season that is celebrated by Christianity as the birth of Christ. And I think many of us understand that this more than likely was not the time that the Lord was born, but he was born actually at the end of September during the Feast of Tabernacles. And without even arguing that or considering that as a study, I believe many of you appreciate what I say there. But as you know, angels are called ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews. And if you trace the angels through the period of time that the Lord, from his birth till his resurrection, we will note that angels, the first angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zacharias and told him that he was going to have a son, and that son, who was John the Baptist, would be a forerunner of the Messiah. And the next appearance of Gabriel was to Mary, and he told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And the next occurrence, I believe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I didn't search this out thoroughly, but in my mind, I remember these things, and that is that the next appearance the Lord or an angel appeared to anyone was to Joseph, because Joseph needed to understand what was going on, and he had a choice. He was going to have to put his wife aside because she was pregnant, and under the law, that was a bad thing, and he was going to keep it private. And this angel had to appear to him and explain to him what was going on, and furthermore, he told him. That angel said that the name of this child would be Emmanuel, God with us. So he was revealed a tremendous revelation, whether he understood that or not, what that meant. But the God being manifest in the flesh was offered to him at that time. The next occurrence in the time of the Lord's life. Anybody know when the next one was? And maybe I'm wrong, but the next occurrence is, anybody? Is when the Lord was tested in the wilderness. The very first thing that happened in his ministry. I shouldn't say that's the next occurrence. It may have been there at the time that he was baptized. Although I think the Lord, the Spirit itself, proved himself there. But anyway, this time he was tested and tried for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. And at the end of that period of time, the angels came and ministered to him. So he went through a test, and after the test, the angels ministered to him. So then the next occurrence was that we read particularly of, and I think there were other occurrences. I shouldn't say the next occurrence, but there was the next important occurrence was in Gethsemane, and you remember how his disciples couldn't stay awake, and he asked them to stay with him and pray, and he went through a great trial there in the in Gethsemane, and an angel appeared to him and ministered to him, and then moments after that he went through even greater trial concerning that. So at that point, as we look at his time during his ministry on the earth, we see that there were angels that ministered to him, and rightfully so, because he was a Jew and angels were ministering spirits. But when we come to the cross, there were no angels. I can't find anywhere that meant. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. It's because the Lord had to bear that burden all by himself, all alone. I think that's one of the keys to the book of Philippians, is this unselfish attitude and how that the Lord had to give up everything and he had no assistance. The next occurrence is when? The day of his resurrection. And they appeared, they rolled away the stone, they appeared to those who came. And so that's what we read about the ministering spirits. But I think the important thing is that the Lord stood alone, and there were no angels there that ministered to him while he hung there on the tree. And he suffered through that, and he was faithful to that to the end. Now, if you consider how serious that is, or how serious of a nature that was, that what he accomplished there, I don't believe any of us can even begin to handle what he handled. And yet he has given us, he's enabled us to be able to be made conformable unto his death in the level of grace that he has given us. And I believe that's one of the keys to this thing in Philippians, because if we're going to think we can do anything on our own, forget it. And we need that enabling power. And we're going to see that this morning, that there is an aspect we haven't looked at that Paul wanted to know, and that was the power of his resurrection. And I can say this, he already knew the power of his resurrection. And you'll read that in several verses in some form or during the Acts period. He already had a taste of what that was. He still had more. He had another 5 or 6 years that he was going to be remembered that. So this is an important part of what we, as members of the church, which is his body, need to understand. We need to know him. Part of knowing him has to do with the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So back in verse 20, I'm going to read through verse 3 of chapter 4. So 3:20 through 3:4. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, in the heavens, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ Jesus in the original. Only Paul knew that he expressed the Lord as the Lord Christ Jesus. There's a reason for that. Who shall change our vile body, this body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. According, and fashion is the word sumorphos, which is the word that the Lord, it's which uses of the Lord in Philippians chapter 2 twice, form. So he says we are farm together with him is probably the best way to put it, or that's a way to put it, because the word soon means together with. And so we are to share that form of his glorious body, or his body of glory, according to the working, the energy whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we're going to see that further expressed in Ephesians chapter 1 in a moment. And how important that is, because the energy, the word working here, or energeia, which is the Greek form, is where we get our word energy. And it's this energy that raised him from the dead and put him far above all principalities and powers and dominionites and on and on and on, and set him at the right hand of God. So this energy is what he is giving to, is making available to us to understand, so that we can handle the things that are associated with this prize. And we'll look at that in a moment. But notice that he's even able to subdue all things under himself, and that we will see expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, the last part. Therefore, my brethren. So the reason I'm reading further is because of the word therefore. Because if you start in chapter 4 and read this section and you don't see the first word therefore, and as Oscar would say, when you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. So that means you've got to go back and read chapter 3, or the things that went before it. And so what Paul is about to express is associated with what he just read, which had to do with the prize. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This is exactly what Paul talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, about in chapter 2 about esteeming others' affairs better than himself. And he speaks about the mind of Christ, but he speaks about being of one mind in chapter 2. So he's continuing this theme throughout the whole book. I beseech them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So there must have been problems there at Philippi with the, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And I stop at that point because when Paul mentions the book of life, we've done a study on that before, but the book of life is not the book that has everybody's name in it who are saved. Or that's not the intention of this. The book of life is a book that a name can be struck out of. And so those who are enemies of the cross of Christ can be struck out of this book of life. That's not the fact that they're going to lose resurrection and so forth. This has to do with the names of those who will be honored with a prize, which will have a better resurrection in this particular context, a better resurrection, which has to do with reigning with Christ and being rewarded for being faithful to the end. So let's go back to verse 20 and work our way through this. And I might mention this too. We did a portion of our series on knowledge and wisdom. And in my summation, one of the aspects of what that means is this. It has to do with choices. Knowledge, epignosko or gnosko, is a knowledge, an understanding of what the choices are. And I'll give you an example here. So what does that mean? If you have the proper knowledge, you understand what the choices are in your life. You say, well, that doesn't kind of make sense because of the way we looked at the word knowledge. Wisdom is the understanding of how to make the right choices. So you need the knowledge to know when the time comes to make the right choice. And by that I mean, if we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and who mind earthly things. So we have choices when it comes to this doctrine we've been given. We've been entrusted with this truth. And we will see here that as we look at this, we have a choice. We can put our mind on things above. Our citizenship can be in the heavens, or our citizenship can be here on this earth. So if we have this great wealth of knowledge concerning Christ, who He really is, what this hope and calling really is, and then we decide to waste it and put it aside, that's not wisdom. So we need wisdom to handle the knowledge that we have. And let's turn to Ephesians 1, because we're going to go there twice today if we have time. Ephesians 1, Paul uses, I think he gives us a very good example here. And we've read this before and we've commented on it, but I want to comment on it in this aspect. Ephesians 1:17, Paul was praying and he says, that the God of our Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you. So what is he going to, what's he praying for? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it's the spirit or the breath of wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of Him. So we need spirit and revelation in this acknowledgement of Christ. Apologize for that. For some reason I lost the internet, had to go reset the modem. And I was in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, I will repeat that portion so we didn't lose too much. And let me do one other thing real quick. Okay, so the point was that... what was the point?
Verse 20.
Four things. 120.
Okay, so I started in verse 17. It looks like that's where they're saying I left off. So we'll start again in Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, epignosko. So we see that Paul's prayer, he's praying that we may have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or acknowledgement of Christ. So that's an important aspect of having this great knowledge concerning Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know, boy, to know as a matter of fact what is the hope of His calling, riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So all of these things have to do with knowledge and how we handle it, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the energia of His mighty power, dunamis. The word mighty, wait a minute, this is ischus, if I recall, ischus kratos. So here's two other words that have to do with strength and power. We'll go through that in another study. Which He wrought, energy again, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So the word energy is used here, the same as it is in Philippians chapter 1 concerning Christ and resurrection. This, I believe, is the power of His resurrection. This is what we are to understand. Which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And there's four things here. One, He raised Him from the dead. Two, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which that is to come, and hath subdued all things under His feet, subjected all things under His feet. And as I mentioned, this is the word subjection we read in Ephesians times when we are to, we get the idea of rank here. This has to do with His position. The word subjection has to do with rank. It's used in the Gospels as when one of the centurions was speaking to the Lord and he spoke about His position or rank that He had. And so in Ephesians we read about we are to subject ourselves one to another. We read of wives are to subject themselves to their husbands, and we read of servants to be subjecting themselves to their masters. So we see the idea of rank, not so much the fact that you become some kind of a slave or you're supposed to humbly obey everything someone says, but rather you just accept the position that the Lord has given you. And furthermore, in that passage in Ephesians 5, husbands, even though he doesn't use the word subjection, the husband is to be subjected to Christ. If he's going to be the man and that God has put in charge, that man has to be subjected to Christ. So really there's four subjections there. So he says he is, furthermore, he subjected all things under his feet, and he didn't stop there. And he gave him, here's the gift, to be the head over all things to the church. This is new information. This is a new truth to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in all of that amount of knowledge that we are to know, he says we need some wisdom. We need to know how to handle that knowledge. And if we're going to be enemies of the cross of Christ and mind earthly things, then we're going to waste that knowledge. So this is a warning, I believe, in Philippians concerning this great and wonderful truth. And it's all about the Lord Christ Jesus in his highest, most fullest position I think we can read of in the Scriptures. And so it's very important if we have been blessed with that truth. If we haven't, that's a whole different issue. But just the mere fact that we have puts us in a position, if we've been entrusted with something, it gives us a responsibility. And that's what Philippians is all about. So I'll turn back to Philippians 4 and continue reading there Philippians 3 and continue reading this passage. So Paul says, and I'll be careful with my time here. I'm going to go a few minutes over. I beg your pardon there. In Philippians 3, we read this. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And I'll just mention, because of time's sake, I'll just mention that we find this word used twice in Acts, chapter 21 and chapter 2. And Paul speaks about the fact that he was a citizen of no mean city. That was Tarsus. And he uses this exact same word. And he's speaking of the fact that he was an earthly citizen to something. And a little bit further, he stands before the Sanhedrin and testifies to his testimony. And I believe when he hits the word Gentile, then the crowd was it the word Gentile or was it resurrection? Both of those words were bad news to Jews. And so at that point, he was taken captive and they were about ready to beat him. And then then Paul says, well, I'm a citizen. Or he says, I was born free or whatever. And the jailer said to him, or the one who was getting ready to beat him, having beaten, said back to him, he says, well, I obtained this, my freedom, our citizenship, with a great sum of money. It's what it required. This one who was who had a great amount of power, he had to buy his citizenship. So that gives us the idea of what this word is. Because the word conversation, sometimes a different word is used, which has to do with manner of life. And so in Philippians, he's talking about a citizenship, our citizenship. Our citizenship is not here on this earth. He tells us that in Colossians 3. When we read Hebrews chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses, whom I would say are the great overcomers who are in the book of life, that is associated with Israel, we read these words. It says, these all died in faith, speaking of those first handful of those who he mentions there. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. I think I've recorded that the bits and pieces here, but putting it all together in one will be a little bit of a challenge. Anyway, let me just close with a couple of thoughts, and we will try this again next week. I'm not sure if it has anything to do with the wind here. We've had a lot of strong problems. If that has anything to do with the internet or not, but we will we'll see. So let me just finish with some thoughts here. Back in Philippians, the point I'm stressing right now is the fact that our citizenship, Paul describes this as a citizenship. He uses this same word, and by the way, he uses three words here in this, in these next few verses. And he uses the exact same words in Philippians chapter 1. Maybe I'll are your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he uses the same word here. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. This is a word that he's using over here too, that they are to stand fast. In both cases he speaks of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice this oneness of mind. Striving together, which is a word he uses over here in Philippians 4 in this context. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So they had adversaries too. Paul certainly had them, but they had them too. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. This is that waste, same word, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, the same agony in me, and now here to be in me. So we have similar thoughts carried back and forth between the first chapter and the third chapter. And all of, I think Paul really hits it stronger in the third chapter because he puts it in the context of a prize and what is, and emphasizes this issue of waste, basically waste in your life. I think it's probably the best way to put it. Those are my words. But the waste that he speaks of here, the perdition, is really just that, wasting our life with earthly things. So it's a tough road to hoe. Hope the hoes, that's the way it is. It's a tough one for each of us to, especially who live in this country, that we have a lot of material things and we have many things, much freedom and so forth. We're confronted with that challenge. And probably this passage of scripture here is very appropriate for us because it's easy for us to look at the earthly things. But Paul emphasizes the other side of it. What is there to gain here? Why is this hope and calling so wonderful and so high and so awesome? Obviously, it's concerning Christ, but there is a prize and something that is far beyond imagination, before anything we can imagine or even conceive of. Is what is being offered here. And I think that's the gist of this. So what we'll do is pick this up next week, maybe review it just a little bit, and hopefully we'll be a little bit better off with our computer here. But I'm going to close so that we can move over to the to Carolina. And I apologize for all the problems here, but let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this wonderful, great, high hope concerning your son and the wonderful finished work and what was accomplished by that resurrection. And we thank you and ask that you continue to put in our minds how significant that is, how important that is, and that we look on those things and not on the things of this earth. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.